use this. Okay. Nearer to you. How's that? Let's try this. Right. Well, good morning. I was watching Jonathan and Charlotte speaking from the iPhone. I was wondering, can I ever preach from the iPhone? Right. And if we were a bit more senior, we use iPad. Right. Now, it's great you're into a very exciting sermon series based on the Beatitudes. And I believe that you've been very blessed already. Now, we come to this Beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart. Now, I'm not sure why I've been arrowed to preach on this. Right? I've done two sermon series based on the Ten Commandments. And twice, I was arrowed to preach on the Sixth Commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery, right? I'm not sure. I'm always the one. In fact, when I was still a very young pastor, Bishop then was my vicar, and he said, "You are to preach on this commandment because you have the eyes for it. There's something about your eyes." So I'm not sure what it is, but I'm always arrowed to preach on this. So last week, Halley said, "It's your turn. You know, thou shalt not." Blessed are the pure in heart, right? So we commonly see this as a New Testament equivalent of the version of the Sixth Commandment, right? Of course, this is a very pertinent, very important area. Recently, with explicit conference, some of you were there, but the world is changing, and the world has changed so much, right? In this way, it's an important area. And I can still recall when I was when they first released the RA rating, there was a lot of discussion in churches. Should we or should we not watch RA movies? And I can still recall I was just recently ordained, and one of the leaders in the church said, Pastor, you know, it's okay for you to see RA movie because just come to those parts of the movies, you know, you just take out your collar and you cover your eyes, you know. This I can still see it. Right? But nowadays, no one talk like this anymore. The ratings don't mean anything. There's a lot of hoo-ha, Games of Thrones. So recently, I got to see it. Then I realized that the rating is 54, RA 54. Because that's my age. RA 54. It's too much for me. You know, the whole family was just so shocked by this, like watching a porno movie, right? So the world has changed so much. This is a very important topic. Now, but I want to be true to this text, all right? And in a moment, you'll understand why. Now, this is what you call, sometimes called the ascetic, let me just get a PowerPoint online. Yep, going. This is sometimes called the ascetic interpretation. In fact, this is the most common interpretation. I mean, you read this commandment, the first thing comes to you, right? Blessed are the pure in heart. You're thinking about, wow, pure in heart, right? Someone who don't have dirty thoughts, right? Someone is pure in his heart. And this is something called the ascetic interpretation. A heart that's free from any sexual impurity. But you may surprise us. But up till the 19th century, this was not the most common interpretation, right? Of course, we are not surprised why we interpret that way today, because it's such a highly sexualized society. In fact, in the tradition of the church, this beatitude has been interpreted in two other ways that were more common. It's called the mystic interpretation, the moral interpretation, which I'm going to measure on today. So let me explain what they are. The Gregory, the Bishop of Nyssa, lived in the 4th century. He's someone who taught on the ascetic, mythic interpretation. And he said this, if you wash off by your life, the filth that has been stuck in your heart like plaster, the divine beauty will again shine forth in you. And he emphasized on contemplation. In other words, as you contemplate on God and clear yourself of every attachment and distractions, you're able to see God more clearly. A pure heart is able to see the purity of God. So it's about contemplation. And today, we still have this practice, a silent retreat, this sense of blessed are the pure. If we purify our heart, we'll be able to see God. Another person also teaches on this, St. Bernard of Clairvaux. He said this, purify your heart, free yourself from all things, become a monk. That is, become singular of heart, right? The monastic movement actually grew out of this understanding. How do you like to be a monk? I know some of you are nearly there. Nearly there. Don't stare too much. You know, how do you like to be a monk? But this statement expresses, purify, free yourself from all things, become a monk, that is, become singular of heart. Now, I come now to the moral interpretation. The moral interpretation focuses on one's right intention. So in this sense, it's not a virtue in itself, but a virtue underlying all, a quality lying underlying all the virtues you have been hearing from the Beatitudes. That is to say that there has to be integrity in what you see outside and what is on the inside. Are you familiar with this phrase, W-Y-S-I-Y-W-Y-G-Y-Z-I-G, right? Are you familiar with that? It's a baby boomer's term, right? When Windows was created for the first time, instead of typing on the doors, you click on an icon. What you see is what you get, right? Yeah. So recently I wrote that. My wife Jennifer said, what is that? She didn't understand that, right? So what you see is what you get. And so this sense of intention means integrity, means oneness. When you see an action, you see it reflected in the person's heart. That is integrity in a person. Integrity is more than just honesty or lack of dishonesty. It means there's oneness, the word integer one, oneness between a person's action and what is in his heart. Now, the reason why this is one of the more major interpretation of this Beatitude was because of the context of the Sermon on the Mount. Take, for example, this part of the Sermon on the Mount, the first four verses in chapter 6, beware of practicing righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father who is heaven. Right? Thus, when you give to the needy, the giving of alms, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And the reason why this interpretation was the most common, the moral interpretation, one that focuses on intention. My iPad is open. The Siri keeps popping out. Right? Because of the context. So what determines purity or impurity of an action, whether in praying, giving, or fasting, is located in our intention, not just the action. In fact, Jesus went on to teach the Sermon on the Mount that sin starts with not an action, but actually an intention, right? A lust that leads to adultery. An anger, hatred for a person that leads to murder. So Jesus said, you may not murder the person, but if you wish a person's dead in your heart, you have committed murder already. And Jesus taught forcefully on hypocrisy. Have you noticed that in the gospel? Jesus taught so much, not only in the Sermon on the Mount, but he taught very forcefully against hypocrisy. So in other words, blessed are the pure in heart. Opposite of that is not impurity. The opposite of that is hypocrisy. For when you are holy for your own sake, brothers and sisters, we live in deception. In fact, we are doubly deceiving ourselves and others. There's a double deception here. It reflects our lack of true faith in God. In fact, when we live for others, to impress others, you're actually making use of them, right? You're motivated by a desire for them to admire you. You reduce them, become your stooges. You reduce them to minions. You know minions? Sometimes the people are like minions to us, right? We seek their worship, we seek their adoration, their adulation. We make use of them. So much can be said. Just the whole idea of hypocrisy, how it reduces us because we're making use of others. And that was the reason why Jesus denounced the Jewish religious leaders of his time so severely. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, it says, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Right in the Old Testament, already taught that it's not, the holiness is not just about rituals or religious practices, it's about the heart. God looks at the heart. And so you have this phrase, yeah. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. I think that statement is made with sarcasm, right? For those who seek the glory of man, it is it's imitation. It's pirated good. It is inferior. And Jesus said, they've already received the reward. But your true reward from the Father, that's what you're living for. If you live for the audience of one, that is a reward to seek after. True glory flees from whoever is chasing it, and it follows he who is fleeing from it. Right? So if you live to attain true glory, you don't seek for it. You run away from it, and true glory follows you. It was St. Augustine, of course, who taught very strongly on this. He said this, all our works are pure and well-pleasing in the sight of God when they are done with a heavenly intent, having the end of love in view. That's amazing. You do something because of love, not because of self-love, not to gain anything, but to please God and to please those around and to bless those around you. But the intent with which he does it, that is to be considered. St. Augustine said, it's not therefore what one does, but the intent, the intention with which he does it. And therefore, James makes sense. Some of you may come across this verse. When I first look at this verse, I get so confused. You know, purify your hearts, you double-minded. First of all, hearts and mind. It's a different illustration used here. But what does it mean? Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Right? Unless you understand that Jesus here is speaking about single-mindedness of heart and action. Right? So purity comes when we cease to be double-minded and to be single-minded in both action and intention. And brothers and sisters, of course, our Lord Jesus is an excellence, par excellence example of this. The Jewish leaders observed Jesus and they said this of him. Don't you want that to be said of you one day, right? And someone say eulogy at your funeral or this written on your tombstone. Someone writes a biography of you and he said this. We know that you are true and care for no man, opinions of man. For you do not regard the position of man, but truly teach the way of God. And Jesus is an excellent example of this beatitude. He sweep away the taboos of his days. All kinds of taboos, right? What you should do, what you should not do. He ignored that. He ate with sinners. He touches lepers. He ministers to despise women. We sometimes call them prostitutes or regarded as very low women. You do. So men would associate themselves with women in public. These women. They would associate with themselves in private and do all kinds of funny things, right? But only Jesus will associate himself with this woman. Now, have you wondered, talking now speaking to the ladies, right? Isn't Jesus a man you love to be with? To meet? You know, there's no condescension. You don't see in Jesus any condescension, any sexual connotation, any debasement in the way he treats women. Right? It's quite amazing, Jesus. During the times that you understand the culture of his time, that Jesus is so different, so holy, so truly loving. Recall his conversation with the woman at the well. And that Samaritan woman was considered really as bad as a prostitute. But Jesus conversed with her. And the disciples were puzzled. Jesus, why are you know, talking to her? So Jesus is an excellent example, both in his teaching, and both in his life, and both in his practice. Now today, in the modern church, we are all very hung up on sexual sins. And of course, that's an important issue. At some point, sorry to disappoint you, Pastor Hardy, he was waiting for me to tell all my juicy stories. You can invite me back again. I love to talk on the issue of sexual purity. I'm now 54, right? So 54 years of struggle, a different stage of time. I have a lot of stories to tell. Lock, stock and barrel, no holds barred. Right? So you come up with a series on sexual purity, invite me back. I'll share my stories. Right. But I won't focus on that this morning, to be true to the text. Because in the world we live in today, we talk a lot less about the vice of hypocrisy. It was Blaise Pascal, the French mathematician, and also a great philosopher. He said we live two lives, one that is real and the other that exists in our minds, fictional, and that of others. Just about reputation, it's not real. We work tirelessly to adorn and preserve our imaginary existence and neglect the real one. We diminish our true life in order to add to our imaginary one. I can't quite pronounce his name. You can read it here. Some of you studying philosophy will be familiar with him. I think, therefore I am. Right? This is a very big statement, right? There's rule the way the world thinks for a few centuries. But in the 20th and 21st century, it's all changed. It's changed to this. This Facebook. This set to private, I quickly deleted it. But today, because of Facebook, the social media, the media, right? We're all about appearance. True? It's all about painting a good image of ourselves, right? So the statement today is, I appear, therefore I am. Yes, change. I appear, and that's how I appear to the world. And therefore, sometimes we self-deceive. I talk about self-double deception. You're not only deceiving others, you're deceiving yourselves because you think you're such a person according to your Facebook, according to your blog, according to your public reputation. You live in a world. We live in a world of unreality. Originally, the word hypocrisy was actually reserved. It actually came from the theater arts, originally. It simply means to recite, to represent something on stage. The actor plays out a character. It means putting on a mask. And on one stage, sometimes theater was actually just putting on a mask. Yeah? Playing out a character. So a person has a face, in contrast, but the character wears a mask. A person is naked. A character is only clothing. You think about it, right? A character is only clothing. A person loves authenticity. A character makes believe. A person follows his own conviction. A character follows a script. And it's so true in so many ways. The world's script for us. How we should live. At least in the theater, the hypocrisy is expected, right? So you see a person acting in the show. Some of you may be watching, and how many watch Hacksaw Ridge? Yeah, Hacksaw Ridge is a great, great movie, right? So, but you don't expect Andrew Garfield to be like that in real life, right? Oh Lord, one more. I'm not sure he's a Christian, right? But he's acting. And so you see him drinking in a pub, but behaving in a non-Christian way, you don't accuse him, right, or anything, because after all, he's just acting, he's an actor. But today, it's all so confusing, right, because the acting is no longer confined to the stage. Since Hollywood is now appeared on the screen, and today with reality shows, is the lines are all blurring. The stage and real life is all blurring. We put a person on 24 hours, and now we begin to play act, not just on stage, but in our lives too, right? Because the world, after all, through Facebook or through a movie, is watching us. And there is a confusion. There's something to say, I must say, to be self-critical too, about the church stage. The church sometimes can be a stage too. You see, you hear the preacher preaching, you know, and you have thousands of followers. I'm glad the era is over, but at one stage, dominating the consciousness of the Church of Singapore for this thing called growing a church. As you recall, the height of the success of City Harvest, everyone wants to be a Kong Hee. Everyone wants the adulation of the crowd. You know, in City Harvest, when you preach, say something good, everybody stay together. Wow, like minions. Wow, you know, you made a good point. Preach it, brother. They all say in unison. No, nothing wrong. You know, have an encouraging atmosphere. But at one stage, I can recall just talking to other pastors. Every pastor wants to be the next Kong Hee. Every pastor wants to grow a church. You know, want to make an impact. Want to be known. They give up their jobs, thriving jobs. Want to preach the Kong Hee. See the hairstyle be so like Kong Hee. But today, everything has changed, right? We know that. We have grown up. They realize there are disastrous consequences when we build up the celebrity image of a pastor. You know, some pastors, when you meet them, before you see them, you have to see the kakia first. I'm not joking. Half an hour before the pastor turn out, the kakia come first. Make sure everything is okay, everything is safe. I'm not a terrorist, right? My name is very safe. Oh, okay. Then only the pastor come in. Whoa, and all the drinks all up late. Right. I'm glad the world has changed. I've never, thankfully, I've never been a celebrity. Have I acted that way? No la, no la. We talk afterwards. I shall repent. Yeah, but of course, all these brothers and sisters in the past, but even in the church, you know, I believe brothers and sisters, 11:30 service has great potential. Amen. This service has great potential, and I see in my spirit that this is the future of cathedral, and one day there will be a big, we'll find room, all right? And this service continue to grow, we'll see it. And it will be a dynamic service, a great worship, great people, but it's not about promoting Pastor Harley, or whoever that's pastors, I'm sure. You know, Harley is not like that at all. It's about promoting Jesus. We want him to be lifted up and glorified. And one ministry that is such an antidote to the successful churches in Singapore is YWAM. The reason why I built such a good relationship with some YWAM leaders is because YWAM is at the bottom rung in the hierarchy of churches. In all mission intermission gathering, YWAM is treated as the lowest. But you know why? Because none of them is paid. You know, YWAM send our youth with no money, right? No reputation, no money. The scums. Right at the bottom. My brother-in-law is serving there, so I know what it's like. And that's the reason why I build a friendship with Joe Chan. It's not about celebrity, it's about looking for purity, you can write and say. Looking for what is real, right? So in the moment, we'll be praying for Kenneth, because they're sending him for 6 months of training in YWAM, right? Because I think that is worth investing in. In fact, not just him, recently a few came from DTS. And those in YWAM learn that church ministry is not about glory, it is about pure servanthood. DTS means die to yourself. Discipleship Training School. So, Kenneth, are you prepared to die to yourself? Pray for Kenneth because he may not make it. I'm serious, you know. DTS very, it will strip you off, you know. I mean, it's really, or any pride, and you know, you may just come back crying and say, I can't take it. So, please pray, yeah. That Kenneth will be able to go through DTS. So, brothers and sisters, Beatitudes is about living authentic lives. The core leadership team here at 11:30, we're talking about that authenticity. It's a big word. It's a very today word. But even the world is looking for it. The world suddenly realized management, Simon Sinek, a big name today, but very Christian, because he's a Jew, so very Christian in a way. He's been talking about authenticity in leadership and management. The world, even the world, is looking for it. It's about life as God has designed. But we don't live in the shadows. And sometimes we are even relating to each other's shadows. It's an unreal world. And sometimes if you live too long in it, it deforms you. Right? It causes alienation from yourselves. It tears you apart. And also alienation from others, alienation from God. I would say it's a burdensome, very burdensome life to live. It was St. Francis who said this, for man is before God, and that he is, and nothing more. That set us free. Who you are before God, that's the most important thing. Nothing more. You don't need to add anything else on your Facebook, right? What you are before God, that is the most important thing. Amen. This, I talk about the moral, the aesthetic, and mythic interpretation. All three, by the way, can come together, right? But I believe the moral interpretation is the most at the base. Now, of course, sexual purity also flows from that, right? It is when we have purity guarding our hearts that we're able to have the sense to restrain and discipline our desires. Your desires to stay with you. You only hit 54. It's the same. I wonder if it'll be 60, 70, I think so. 70, you still have desires of different type. The same. Lifetime of controlling, your hormones go up and down. But you, when you start young and say, Lord, I want the purity of heart in terms of a sincerity before God, a heart that's broken before God. Lord, I do not want to live in duplicity. I want to be real to myself, honest to myself, and honest to those around me. Now, that is a lifelong quality that will help you to the ups and downs of the temptations that this changing world. Things have changed so much. Things that used to tempt us when we were young no longer exist. There are now new ways that people are tempted. All this will change, but your heart can grow a certain purity because you really want to live authentic life before God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So Lord, we thank you for your word that enriches us. We thank you for your word, Lord, that speaks for 2,000 years and still in the modern world today is still relevant. So even as we break bread together, Lord, we bring our lives and hearts before you. So much pressure to live up to the expectation of others, expectation of our parents, the expectation of our classmates, our colleagues. Lord, I just pray, set us free from these burdens. Set us free, Lord, to be who you have called us to be. And we ask the Holy Spirit to help us so that even the ugly parts of us, Lord, they will not be afraid to share that, perhaps not to everyone, but those who are close to us, they pray for us. Because there's love, because there's a fellowship that encourages authenticity. Lord, may we find real ways of connecting with each other, real ways of truly growing as your children. Hallelujah. I'm not sure what Dennis has prepared. This is a great song, Simple Pursuit. Yeah, it's a wonderful song to as prepare for communion and ministry after the communion. It's a great song to just worship the Lord in. Amen.
Your body was given for all the broken of the world. Now by your wounds we are made whole. Your spilled for us. This is